unless you believed in vain. Now, commentary on the original language on that text there says, on the Greek says that, you'll see I highlighted it in yellow there, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, was a past tense happening. And then the second one is in which you stand, is a present tense current sanctification taking place, and by which you are being saved. There's a future event taking place as well. Now, if you guys know your scripture, and 1 Peter talks about that at the end of your road here on earth, you will receive the salvation of your souls if you have stood firm and your faith has been purified through the various trials that you will be going through on earth. So it can be categorized in three theological terms. Number one, justification. We've been justified by the blood of Jesus. Once off, he lived the perfect life. We've been sanctified, set apart, but sanctification is also a present. Just go one back, please. Sanctification is also a present happening right now in our lives. So we're going to talk about that tonight. And Romans chapter 8 really talks about that really well. And how that happens through the Holy Spirit, through God actually taking us and cleaning us and making us become like him. So the question tonight is, are you saved? That's actually the topic of the sermon or of the teaching. And I don't want to be funny or shock you guys, but it's just really, I think we have to ask that question. Am I saved? If you believe the gospel, yes, you are saved. But are you still being saved? Because that's what scripture speaks about. Paul writes, he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand now, by which you also will be saved. So there's a clear, it's not just a once-off moment. Pray, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and I can live in a wrong way, still practicing my enmity towards God, because that's what living in the flesh actually is. It's actually living in a way that's rebellious towards God and rebellious towards the way that it actually made you to be. If you all look at sin and what it does, it just destroys. And if you look at the law of God, it was designed to maintain life, to let life flourish. It's like the perfect conditions for a garden to grow really well. So the law of God is good and it's pure, but outside of the Holy Spirit having regenerated our hearts, we do not have any desire to keep the law of God. Now the first commandment is, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that means you want to know him. You want to know God. You want to be with him. That's why tonight that song is just like online. You really want to know him. You really want to walk with him. You know, it's not just thinking you've just accidentally come to existence. It's actually becoming aware of him who made you and growing in the knowledge of him. The New Testament is full of that the knowledge of him is the key to walking in that life that he's called you to walk in. Because as you come to know his love, come to know his goodness, and also the terror of him, the fear of God, knowing that there's a judgment day coming, and the way you live, you will be held accountable. That you will be held accountable. Everyone knows sitting here tonight that God does exist and he's a righteous judge. So there are different aspects that help us grow in holiness. The Lord says clearly, be holy for I am holy. And that's a command in scripture we cannot ignore. Okay, so justification, we have been saved. We believe the word has come into our life. Sanctification and glorification. Yet, if you look at the parables that Jesus speaks about, there's a warning for believers. Two parables that he mentions, that he spoke about, was the one with the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and the 5 wise. The 5 wise had oil in their lamps. Let me have oil in my lamp. I don't know how the song goes. You know, burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp. I pray. So, very clear distinction that there are, this gets drawn down to believers. There are 5, 10 believers. Half of them are asleep and do not get saved at the coming hour. And 5 of them are awake and have oil in their lamps and are waiting for the bridegroom's return. Now, in a reading of New Testament scripture, you will see that those who are enduring through till the end will see Jesus the second time when he comes with joy. And we will receive him. Jesus Christ did come. It's a fact. It's a historical, verified fact that his life is the most documented event in history. History books that, or whatever we have of history, nothing comes even close to the amount of documentation that we have that Jesus Christ existed, and he died and he rose again. Okay, and then the future event is the glorification, which you look forward to. This is your hope that you have in heaven that Paul speaks about. He says this is what's actually drawing you closer to God and helping you to live a life of fruitfulness, is that future event of glorification where you'll become like God in terms of clean character, purity, holiness, love, no sorrow, no pain. But yet sorrow still has its work in our lives right now. So, are you saved? Are you being saved? Will you be saved? I believe so, because if it started in your life already, it means the Lord will complete it what he started. But it's a very serious element to actually applying yourself to becoming like him. And Peter says very clearly, make every effort to add to your faith virtue. Virtue is goodness, moral excellence. And the end of that, it's almost like a formula. What you grow in is love. You become like God in loving one another. Because you really don't want to love each other. If it comes to ourselves, because you like your own space, you like your own thing, but if the fruit of love is in your life, hallelujah, you're busy being saved, because that's God's work. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Can I keep you guys till 7? Okay, cool. Got half an hour. Let's go. Okay, so the word of God, wow! Yes, man, what's better than the word? It's actually by the word that we've been saved. It's the very spoken word of God which we were created. The Bible says, God spoke, he spoke. Universe is one sentence. Universe, something like that. He spoke, everything was created, and it's by the very word of God that we are regenerated when we hear of his grace. That even though we sinned, he died for us, and he made the way back for us. And Jesus, he earned that righteousness by coming in sinful flesh, never sinned, was tempted like we are, but he never sinned, and he earned righteousness, and he poured out his righteous blood for us so that we, by faith, will be saved. Okay, so Romans is a very good book that treats this chapter very well, I mean this topic very well, and chapter 8 is almost like the culmination of the life of the believer. Because from chapter 9 onwards, Paul goes and speaks about his desire for Israel to get saved, and ends off with just blessing and giving instructions on how to live. But the of what it means to be a believer almost is like it's climaxed here in Romans chapter 8, and he spends chapter 1 and 2 and 3 by telling basically everyone, the Gentiles and the Jews, everyone, you're all gone. No one wants to know God. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and has not made the cut. Every single person has gone his own way. He has no desire to know God, and he has walked away from the Lord. And then he spends a bit more time to just explain how justification by faith works. When we believe God, that's all it takes, is to believe him and live accordingly. Just like Abraham did, we also become justified. And then he goes on to speak how sin, how death came through sin, through Adam, and how we by our own very deeds and thoughts and our actions and actually show that we are also deserving of death because of the way we live. We are deserving of hell. And he goes on to speak that the wages of sin is death. He says in end of chapter 6, and then, sorry, I'm just giving a quick summary of those first 7 chapters. Just to give a bit of background. And in chapter 7, he speaks about how the struggle that he has inside of him, Paul, looking at himself, he has this desire to do good, but he cannot do good. He knows God's law, but he is struggling to fulfill God's law for what he hates. He does, which meaning he knows he must not lust. He knows he must not commit or even lust in his heart, not even the act of adultery, but even he knows he must not lust. He knows he must not hate this person, you know. What's this person, you know, a desire to actually get this person, you know, wish a person harm. He knows he mustn't do that, but he still does that. And he says, but who will deliver me from this body of death? And then chapter 7 ends and says, he ends in frustration. He's like, you know, I'm helpless. But then he says, but for Christ, you know, Jesus comes and enables you and he changes you. But you must also seek that. So there's a like that scripture I just mentioned from Peter, there's a putting on you have to do. There's a choice, there's a desire to want to walk in God's ways that you have to actually pursue. And that's where we're called to endure as well, and to make sure that our garden is budding with fruit. Okay, so we can kick off here with chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the way of the flesh here is the way that's in enmity against God. And the way of the Spirit is God's way, actually. It's actually God's character being simplified in your life. So it's that again, when Paul ends here in chapter 7, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind myself, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So coming to salvation, you already come, when you come to salvation, you believe the word of God, you believe Jesus died for you, you believe it all, and then it's like, oh, we all go through that romantic phase, and life is just amazing, and you know, I'm saved, and everything is just lekker, and it's light, and then as you start landing again, and a couple of months, some of us, a couple of years goes by, and you start realizing, oh, but there's actually still something wrong with me here. I still have to change here. And there's this Max Lucado, 10 years ago, I had this book that he wrote. It says, Just Like Jesus was the title, and it said that Jesus loves you, but he refuses to leave you the way that you are. So there's, and knowing God, it's not just a nice love story and romantic. It's actually, it's tough. It's life-changing. It's suffering, because one has to change. You have to die to yourself. You have to, Jesus spoke about this principle. He spoke about himself dying, but this applies to us as well. He said, unless a grain of wheat dies and falls into the ground, it will not bear much fruit. But if it does, it will bear much fruit. So we all can see that by the law of biology. When we decide to walk this road and die to ourselves, the eternal fruit of everlasting life, eternal life, becomes evident in our lives. But that's actually, you're called to endure through that. But the joy, that fruit of joy in your life, after having gone through that, is so good. You guys can testify to that. To actually coming to know God in a better way. So there's this role that we go through of actually coming out of the flesh and walking in the Spirit, walking in God's ways. We are not saved to continue living in our enmity against God, but to actually walk in obedience. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So it says in Hebrews that Jesus actually learned obedience while he was on earth. And he never sinned. And he earned that righteousness. He came in the form of flesh. God became a man. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, became a man. Yet still God, but fully man, and he never sinned. And thereby created a link for us to come back to God the Father. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here's once again, Paul is saying, when you are saved, you are starting to walk according to the Spirit. Now, hold up. You don't have to be afraid and be like, oh, because that's how I feel sometimes. You know, there's some passages in the Bible that says if you've sinned, you're gone because you've trampled the blood of the Son of God underfoot, and there no longer remains a sacrifice for you. And then he's like, yes. I read that today, and I was like, whew. But then just actually realizing that that's not actually completely what it says. It means if you're continually, willfully living in sin still, continually, habitually deciding, no, Lord, there is no longer a sacrifice for you. But if there's this sin and repentance, 1 John 1 verse 9, he's faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So there's always God's mercy is new every day, so he brings you back. So there's this continual repentance. That's the path of sanctification that we're walking. But the willful wanting to walk away from God the whole time, that's a very dangerous place to be in. Okay. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh. Now, do you guys understand what I mean by the flesh? What the scriptures are saying about the flesh? The flesh, it's like, it's the bad in us. It's that, you know, we all can identify the flesh in our lives. It's that destructive, self-seeking, God-spurning, people-hating part of yourself. And that's the flesh. But the flesh, it's so corrupt that there's a guy, Paul Washer, he says that when God sends a sinner to hell, that all of creation will bow down and worship him because of the righteousness of that decision to send a sinner to hell. Because that's how bad our sin is. That's how bad the flesh is. But we do not completely have an awareness of that because of the blinding effect of sin and the flesh. But God is completely holy and completely righteous. And that's why we need to grow in the knowledge of God, to know him, to know what he's like, to actually and live according to that. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So there's already this evidence that you're busy being changed. Your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, and like chapter 7, you are serving the law of God in your mind already. And already just by having it in your mind, you're already starting to present your body as a living sacrifice to God, where it says, as it says in Romans chapter 12. You're already busy trying, you know, you're trying to do the right thing, and there's this process that you're living in, and today you don't get it right, but tomorrow you get it right to actually not freak out at this person who irritates you. You actually get it right to love this person. But if there's a person that really irritates you and frustrates you, that's the Lord. Just embrace the person. Feel the anguish and the anger at this person. Just don't kill the person. Just just go through it. Just know this is the Lord working through you. And if you are feeling any sense of indignity and, oh, why must this happen to me? And then it means you must still die, my friend. You still need to die. Because your stinking corpse is still trying to stand up and it must stay down. So, no, we have to, man. Okay. So, it's that very carnal part of yourself that needs to be put down. But God gives us the grace to that. But there's a choosing of that needs to take place. For those who lose their lives for my sake will find it. Yeah. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, if you have believed in Jesus, it means the Spirit of God is in you, and you are not in the flesh anymore, but you are in the Spirit. Hallelujah. 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 So, there's so much good news. Just by having faith means the Spirit of God is in you. Okay. But we need to realize the severity of our sin. That God had to come and die for us. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and he says, you do not believe my words because you are not mine. Because the Father has not given you to me. So, it's a very harsh reality. But if you believe, hallelujah, and you can believe tonight. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, he says, there are vessels of dishonor and vessels of honor in the house. If you cleanse yourself from being a vessel of dishonor, you will become, a vessel of honor in the house. I hope that makes sense. Can I just quickly paraphrase that? I'm just going to read it before. Timothy 2 verse 20 to 21 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." So in those days, they didn't have plumbing, they had different vessels that they used for different purposes, some for washing, some for garbage, some for honor and some for dishonor. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." This speaks about actually becoming a person who really knows the word and is dividing the word of God in truth, is dividing the word of truth correctly. But I believe it can also apply to your own life. If you look at the parable of the sower, and there are four types of soil, and the one soil bears fruit. One soil is the good soil, and you can actually, I believe you can actually, if you have a desire to, you can really be the good soil and bear the fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. If Christ is in you, the body is dead, verse 10, because of sin, but the spirit life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So, the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you, and just if you believe in Jesus Christ, in his name, the Holy Spirit is in you, what this is saying is that you're busy going through this process of actually becoming alive to God again. He who raised God from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So it's through the Holy Spirit. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So there's this, your mortal body is already dead because of sin. It says here, you already died. So you're already done away with. But Jesus comes through the Holy Spirit, and he comes and lives in you again, the Spirit of Christ, and you become alive again. And that Holy Spirit seed or presence in your life that's part of you is actually going to bring you to a place of being eternally alive towards God again one day. I hope this sits well with you guys. Okay. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So by the Spirit, I already believe. So add to your faith virtue. Okay, by the Spirit, Lord, please help me. Help me change, Lord. Help me become alive to you. Help me to live, to give my body a living sacrifice to you. What that means is you actually just start walking in God's ways. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love one another as I have loved you." It's plain and simple. Okay, sorry for screaming at you guys. "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now there's a passage in Old Testament prophecy where it says Jesus was a man of sorrows. Man acquainted with sorrow. Acquainted with suffering. Are we better than him to not walk in that way of suffering? So, if you read the Beatitudes, the believer is called to a life of entering into the suffering of Christ. And that does not make sense according to the world and according to the flesh, but it does make sense when you actually start going through it. And if I just reference again that grain of wheat dying and producing fruit, God's wisdom is reverse logic to the world sometimes, I believe. Foolishness to the wise of this world. "If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. it says in Hebrews that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. So do we have that same joy set before us to actually be and know God? I mean, hello, what's better than that? What does your heart yearn for? If your heart is not anchored in that place of a desire to know God, then there is no other place to anchor your heart. There is no other place. I can tell you now from my life, I'm not going to share my testimony, but I just know quickly in my teen years, I discovered that there is no other place. There's only one place to anchor your soul, and that's in the Holy of Holies, the one who made you. You're made as his image. You're made as an image of God, to be part of him, to reflect him. You're nothing without him. The very fibers in your being, in your flesh, in your soul, cry out for him, yearn for him. But there's a part of you that doesn't want to go. You need to put that part of you down. If we look at the law of God, I'm just going to restate that. Look at the law of God, the Ten Commandments. They are good. They are designed to keep life well. You do not want another man lusting after your wife and vice versa. And so it means do not covet another man's wife because it preserves life. The Lord gave it to show us what is wrong with us. Paul says that the law is used as a schoolmaster to teach us of our need for righteousness, of our need for Christ, to show us that we are not righteous. Because within us, we are designed contrary to what the law, God's moral standard, demands of us. But Jesus came and he overcame that. Jesus overcame that. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's an age coming where we as children of God are going to be with God, hang out. C.S. Lewis really writes a lot of stuff on this and how it will be in heaven one day. It's really nice to read his stuff. And something's going to happen and the earth is going to be made new and we're going to be living with God. We're going to know him eternally. An infinite, loving, almighty. He's so almighty you can't comprehend it. He's so loving you can't comprehend it. He's so good you can't comprehend it. And all these characteristics are summed up in one word. He's holy. You can't comprehend it. You cannot comprehend it. But if you catch a glimpse of him, your desires become like him already. And you need to work with that flame in your heart to become like him. To reach out for him, grab hold of him, and not let go. Don't let go of that flame. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. But we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. There's this guy I listen to a lot. He's passed away now, Chuck Smith. And in his later years, he was about 80-something when he passed away. I don't know exactly how old he became. In his later years, he was always speaking about the new body he's going to get one day. Almost in all his teachings, he's speaking about, he's going to put off corruption and put on incorruption. He's going to get a new body. Yeah, he's looking so forward to it. And in that same way, we must look forward to that as well, that fruit of receiving the new, eternal, glorified body from God. Where it says here, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So yeah, faith and hope has a very similar aspect. You need to still grab a hold of God's promises. Realize that you don't just believe by default. You believe because God has regenerated you by his Holy Spirit. That's the only reason why you believe. Faith is a gift of God. You need to work with that and hold with hope onto his promises. Biblical hope is not a hope of like, yeah, I hope it will happen. I hope. I don't know if it's going to happen, but I hope. Biblical hope is, I know this is going to happen. I know this is coming. This is what I'm looking forward to. This is what I'm living towards, to be with the Lord. It says in Psalms, somewhere in one of the Psalms, verse 8, some of the chapters there, some around Psalm 80, it says, blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And in Hebrews, the topic is also taken up where it says that the people who desire, all the people of faith who walked after God, everyone, Abraham, straight through Moses, people who persecuted Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah was sawn into, they all looked forward towards the heavenly country, towards the heavenly city, whose builder is God. And then I'm paraphrasing, but it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. And in the same way, we're looking forward, that's the hope that we have. Pilgrim's Progress, guys. There's a book from John Bunyan written, I don't know if it's 15th or 16th century, but there's a movie that's made out of it. It's a movie based on that book of John Bunyan, but it's about the Pilgrim's Progress, about the pilgrim busy. He gets saved, and this is how salvation also works. Just to give you guys a metaphor of how it works for us. When you see Jesus and you start believing in him, you enter through the door. You enter because he's the way, he's the gate. But then there's still a narrow path for you to walk. And it's a hell of a path. It's a path that's going to cost your death, demand your death. But you enter through the gate, enter and you walk onto the narrow way. And then the Pilgrim's Progress, you guys, it's here at the DVD store. You guys can go take it out if you want to. It's all about this journey. But this guy called, the main character is called Christian. Anything that happens to him, he doesn't get steered off the path. Here and there are challenges, and he always goes, and he gets locked up in the giant's castle. The giant is called the despair, and the castle is called doubt. The giant despair takes him prisoner and puts him in the castle of doubt. And and he has this key around his neck, which is faith, to unlock him, to unlock the door of the castle and all that. But basically, what I'm trying to say with this is, there's this journey. It's not just a once-off happening. You actually have to walk, and you have to endure in this hope. And what keeps Christian on the road, on the path, is this hope that he heard of the celestial city. He just speaks, and he meets different characters along the way, and he says, "Yo, have you heard of the celestial city? Yo, we're on our way. So it's a really good movie to watch. That really explains, for me, it really explains the nature of our walk really well. Okay. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So this guy, Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, he really perseveres really well. And it's such a good encouragement for us. That movie, that's just expands it so well. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts, speaking of God the Father and Jesus, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit's in your heart, in your life already, because you believe. If you believe, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. Do not doubt that for one minute. But when he's in you, he's already interceding on your behalf and carrying you. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they have this joint venture, this teamwork thing going on where they're actually busy drawing you towards himself. You're actually being dragged. You're like a dead body. You're just being dragged into heaven. But you're not completely dead. You still have to choose to walk in it. There's actually, I'm saying under correction, but the word that Jesus used for the Father has drawn you, it actually means you're being dragged. I told it to Benjamin earlier. You're being dragged almost against your will. For you were dead in your trespasses, he made alive. When you're dead, you cannot do anything. Have you poked a dead person? Does he do anything? No. A dead person cannot do anything. A dead person cannot believe. He made you alive. God made you alive. There's this massive grace of God at work in your life that you need to respond towards and hold on to. The fact that you believe means you've been made alive. without you even having a say of it almost. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. And this is where very deep and profound truth comes in. God foreknew us before we even became aware of anything. Just think about it for a moment. You're sitting here, you're alive. But before you became aware of anything, God foreknew you. He thought about you. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So there's the plan of salvation already at work, to become the true image bearer of God. To become the image of Jesus, to become like Jesus, to be changed, to put off the flesh. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Once again, one day in eternity, we're going to be with him. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with God, with Jesus as the firstborn, the eldest. It's going to be one good party. I don't like using that terminology too much, but it's going to be a nice, like a kaya. It's going to be a good party. It's going to be fellowship and just love. And we already have first fruits of that in our midst when you are part of a church, a living body, that already that first fruit of love is already. And that's why we work towards growing in love with one another. That's why the body of Christ is so important, because we're actually learning to love each other. It's a first fruit of that eternal joy that's coming. Let go of yourself, man. You're not that important. The person next to you is important. You are important. But you mustn't fight for yourself. Let your brother and your sister fight for you. And if they're not, let the Lord fight for you. The Lord will teach them and guide them. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So if you're believing tonight, you've been justified already in eternity past. And you've already been glorified in the eternity future. It's all actually just one. Eternity past, eternity future is the same thing, but I'm not going to go in on that. But we're already saved. But we are called to persevere and endure. Through the deepest and darkest trial, persevere. Persevere, like that guy Christian. Go watch that movie, go get it. Watch Pilgrim's Progress. Like Christian, just gun it through. And your hope will not be ashamed. You'll not be ashamed of the hope that you've put in the Lord. Paul the Apostle is such a good example of someone who really just persevered till the end. Such a good example of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus, of a fellow pilgrim. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So once again, the Spirit is in your life. He's already started to work with you. But just believe in the future grace that's working towards you as well. It's not just grace for salvation in the past, but future grace and present grace that's busy carrying and shaping you. He is for you. He is with you. He is carrying you. Respond to that. Respond to that. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, just think about it for a moment. Creation, earth, the stars. I don't know if you believe in the flat earth or round earth. It's all amazing. But the stars, the sun, the universe, we are like little specks of existence. Come on, guys. This is really good stuff. I love this one verse where Paul says, because of him we are besides ourselves, but for your sake we are of the same mind. So when you really realize what's going, it's like, yo, it's just so amazing. That's why I love Pastor Sias. He's always like so full of joy because he's just like brimming over with the Lord's joy. You did not spare. Okay, if God is for us, who can be against us? And here's another profound truth. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? See, yes, once again, we revert back to what we spoke about right in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel by which you have been, which you received, by which you have been saved, in which you now stand, and by which you will be saved. The gospel of God's grace, of his heart, of his love for us, is the same thing that has to carry us and sustain us now. God is good. He is for me. He is carrying me. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is still the gospel. This is still the good news of future grace to come. Eternity in the celestial city, Pilgrim's Progress terminology. Zion, the mountain of God, the living God. There's nothing better. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? So you've been chosen, you've been called. If you believe, this scripture says right here, you've been called. He's elected you, he's chosen you, he's made you his own. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Go read Colossians, the first, just the whole book, but it speaks about that there's no more accusation against you. And we shouldn't be accusing each other as well. Yes, we should be spurring each other on towards love and good works in the body of Christ, but not accusing and condemning. Because there is no more charge against us. There's just the reality of the kingdom of God that's already manifesting in our presence, in our midst. But the unshakable, secure kingdom is on its way. And there's just no way around it. It's going to happen. It's coming. Who is he who condemns? Sorry. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So not even persecution to the point of death can remove you from the love of Christ. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear God who can kill the body and the soul and cast into eternal hell. So for us in the West, there's a big step up need to be made here of actually deciding to enter into persecution. And don't go and run around and be strange, you know, seeking persecution, because that's just strange. But actually, just start living in God's ways. And if you start actually obeying God's commands by becoming godly, you will automatically be persecuted. It's a promise in Scripture. Those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. It's a promise in the Scripture. So, once again, we are exhorted towards walking in his ways. What is, be imitators of God as children of God. Look at him. What is he like? Jesus came and showed us what God is like. He's the image of God, the real image, the right image, the exact representation of the Godhead. And so we look at him. Okay, what did Jesus do? That's why we had those bracelets always. What did Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What did or what would Jesus do? It's the same thing. Look at him as your example. Get people in your life who are following, imitating Christ, that you can imitate, and become someone who's imitating Christ that other people can imitate. Someone like Benjamin is a good imitator. We have him for a short while still. We love you, bro. And yet in all these things, persecution, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. So we are more than conquerors because the victory has already been won. We have already been glorified. If you're believing in Jesus tonight, you've already been glorified into eternity. My prayer for you is that you could actually come to realize and grow in the knowledge of that, what it means that you have an almighty Father who knows you personally, who's going to give you a name that only him and you know. That signifies very intimate personal relationship for me. You look forward to that. I do. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.